Turning this evening to John's Gospel, once again, chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we will read the first 11 verses. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us now ask his help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, as Christ has said in this passage, that your words abide in us. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit has taken your words and the truth has implanted them in our very beings, and that you, by grace, united us to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. Father, we pray that we might understand a little more of what it is to be united to Christ. Lord, may we know a little more of what it is to be in him and he in us. We confess that these truths of the gospel are great and they are deep. And we know, Lord, that we need grace to begin to fathom the limitless love that Christ has for us. So, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us and to apply the word to our hearts and to the various needs that are represented here. So we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. And continuing our studies in the farewell discourse, we come tonight to probably one of the most familiar portions in the farewell discourse, and quite possibly even one of the most familiar passages in John's gospel, that of Christ's statement, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This is the last of Christ's seven I am statements. And there is much to gain from this section, but we're only going to focus on two specific benefits of our union with Christ this evening. But I want to look, before we get there, to some of the context of what is going on here. Christ has been teaching his disciples a few hours before his death, that even though he's departing, they will not be separated. And he's told us that they will not be separated because he gives the Spirit. And in John 15, he advances the discussion a little further by saying that even though I'm departing from you, we will not be separated because really we are united together. And he speaks of the very intimate relationship that Christ has with his people. And we've just sung of that. I am his and he is mine. But Christ does so in very descriptive language, language that would have stopped the disciples as soon as they heard it, as Christ says, I am the vine. Two things about that statement that are quite startling. One is that he says, I am. This reminds us of Exodus 3 and Exodus 6 when Moses is conversing with God, and he says, well, when they ask me who sent me, who do I tell them? And he says, you tell them I am sent you. Jehovah, that personal, that unique name of God, I am. And here, Christ consciously reminds his disciples with whom they are dealing, with whom they are united. Jehovah, I am. But then he would have startled his disciples a second time by saying that I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, there is much about the vine of God. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is spoken of repeatedly as the vine of God. And we have various sections in the Old Testament where this is described and this is discussed, and it always ends up sad. We have in Isaiah 5, God, the vine dresser, the one who is the husbandman there, and he says that Israel is my vine, my loved one, my cherished one, the blessed one, and he comes to gather fruit, and he finds that there is no fruit. And so Israel is found time and again to have failed in their mission as the vine of God. So Jesus says, I am the true one. I am the true Israel. I am the true Son of God. And is this not in keeping with John's gospel as he shows time and again that Jesus is the ideal? Jesus is the true one. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the true water. Jesus is the true shepherd. And Jesus is the true vine. He is the one who will accomplish God's task. He is the one who will not fail in his mission. And then he takes it to the language of wonder. And you are my branches. The intimate relationship that all Christians have with Jesus Christ. It speaks of vitality. It speaks of life. It is the very essence of the Christian faith that Christ is our life. Christ is all. He's all we have. And even Paul, who in many ways is that theologian of union, he says, it's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. This truth of union, as we consider who God is, and we considered that a little this morning, he is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we talk about redemption, we must talk about it in terms that is greater than just forgiveness. Now, we don't want to minimize forgiveness. But the great climax of redemption is not just forgiveness. It is union with Christ. It's communion with the triune God. And here Christ is saying, no matter what happens with me, no matter what circumstance come in your life, I am the true vine and you are my branches. And again, as I said, there's much that we could learn from this section. And we may, if God wills, come back to it next week. To draw your attention to two benefits of union with Christ that we find in this section, that we learn a pattern that is based upon the greatest of all relationships, which is that of the Father and the Son. So the union that we have with Christ is rooted in the relationship that the Father has with the Son. So I want to draw your attention to two blessings this evening. Number one, union with Christ draws us into the experience of divine love. Union with Christ draws us into the experience of divine love. We see one of the most remarkable statements in Scripture in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Before we could ever begin to grasp what it means for God to love us in Christ and for Christ to love us, we must first, as Christ says, have our attention drawn to the love that is between the Father and the Son. And I confess, in meditating on this, there's a point in which you're just at a loss. Because God is love. Now, for God to be love, there must be an object of that love. But God is also eternal, so there must be an eternal object to that love. But we know that God is one and three, and three and one. And we know that in the Gospel of John, at various times, eight separate places, John records to us the love that the Father has for the Son. It is a love that goes back before time. There's never been a time that the Father has not loved the Son. God is love. He is infinite. So the love for his Son is an infinite love for his infinite Son. It is a love that is motivated, governed, characterized by the fullness of his divine person. He says at Christ's baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it's a love that goes before time. It's a love that is communicated in time. We see it again at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father once again declares, you hear the voice of God shout, this is my Son, the one I love. Listen to him. Paul in Colossians 1 reminds us that God in his grace through Christ has translated us from the power of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. At every turn, Father's love is toward his Son. And I guess there's a sense in which we stand back and we can say, you know, I will never be able to fathom the infinite love of God, because we're finite. But if there's one thing we could understand about it, is we can understand why and how the Father could love his Son. Because the Son is himself God. The Son is perfect. The Son is blessed. He's all good in his being. And so he is worthy of love. And so if we could ever begin to plumb the depths of infinite love, we could see how Christ is the object of that infinite love, because he's the Son. But it's when we go to the application of that, as it moves outward to us, we find that the statement is absolutely striking. As Christ looks at his disciples, he says, I'm the vine, you are my branches. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And we can go down and we can list off the ways in which the Father loves, and it's an infinite love, it's a perfect love, it's the fullness of his divine person, it's all that. And then when we take that and we put that is Christ's love for us, we have to stand back and say, how can that be? How can it be that the Son would love you and me in that way. Remember growing up, every parent's most frustrating interaction with their children was the perpetual, why this? Why this? Why this? And the parent would always say, because. Because I said so. And on that level, it never seemed to satisfy. But when we come here and we ask, why could Christ love me in this way? The declaration of Scripture is, I loved you because I loved you. Because I chose you. That's what Christ is going to say later on in the chapter, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Why have you chosen me? Because I chose you. Christ does not love us because there is something in us that calls out his love. Nor does Christ love us because there's something that brings out pity. When we see something that draws out compassion, we love it just for the sake because it needs that compassion. Christ loves us because he loves us. And that brings glory to him. And Christ says to you, if you are united to me, you never have to wonder if I love you. And is that not what we often wonder? Does God love us? To what extent does God love us? Will God keep loving us? And Christ says, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. It's a love that he mediates. The Father loves us in the same way. Christ prays in John 17, a chapter that has its own depths. He says, Father, as you have loved me, so love them. And here we are in union with Christ, drawn into this love. We see in Scripture this mutual love within the Trinity. And in redemption and union with Christ, God brings us in. And he shares that love. He does not give us a second-class kind of love. He draws us in. And he loves us. And if we could grasp every day of our lives that in union with Christ, a union which cannot be severed, no principality, no power, anything in heaven or anything in hell can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He makes his prayer. He makes his prayer for the church there, and he prays. He prays that they would give themselves to Christ, and that Christ would dwell in them, that Christ would set up home in them. And then he prays that they would have grace to know the length, breadth, depth, height of the love of Christ. It's a remarkable prayer. He's not praying that we would love Christ more there. He's praying that we would have grace to begin to know how much Christ loves us. And there's something about union with Christ, and there's something about the love of Christ that motivates us to then live for Him. If we can be gripped with the infinite, eternal love that Christ has for us, what would that do to our lives? If we could but get this union with Christ, that before time we were chosen in Christ, that in time when Christ died, in Him we died, and when He was raised, in Him we were raised, and then in time the Spirit in our experience unites us to Christ, and that is the life that we now live. That is what characterizes us. That is what governs us. We're no longer characterized by our past. We're no longer characterized by the sin that so enslaved us, but we are now identified and characterized by Christ. And we see the depth of that love and what Christ was willing to give for us. The measure of love is defined by what the cost is. And God so loved this world. What did He give for it? He gave the very object of His affection. He gave His Son. And that is the love that Christ says, in union with Me, you are now brought into the experience of this infinite, inexhaustible, limitless love. What great union. What great grace. But we also see that our union with Christ empowers us to remain in that love by joyful obedience. Union with Christ empowers us to remain in that love by joyful obedience. God's love is unconditional. He has claimed us sovereignly and graciously, but the enjoyment of our experience in that love is a matter of obedience. Notice what the text says in verse 10. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. But lest He put that just on us, He draws us back to Himself and His relationship with the Father, and He says, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide or remain or continue in His love. This truth has to do with our sanctification. This is what Christ focuses on in chapter 15 and 16. Life for the Christian after He departs and before He returns again. It's going to be a life of fruitfulness. It's going to be a life of prayer, a life of love, and a life of opposition. But we need to see that it is in union with Him that we are able to obey. We need to notice what the text is not saying. The text is not saying that our obedience earns God's love. Our obedience does not earn God's love. He loves us because He loves us. He's writing here to disciples who are already experiencing His love. He's not writing to unbelievers on how to become a disciple. He's not telling us that we have to obey in order to maintain God's love. The focus here is on abiding, on remaining, on the enjoyment of what we have. We all know that when there is sin in our lives, we're not enjoying the love of God. Maybe if I could illustrate it this way. I knew growing up that my parents loved me. But when I broke the infamous Barrett Law, and discipline was enacted, I was not enjoying the love that I knew was there. I was not abiding in the love that I knew my parents had for me. Same thing with my children. I love them unconditionally. In the moment of instruction, there's probably not the greatest experience or abiding in the love. That's why after every instruction, it ends with a hug and a reminder, you know that Daddy loves you. That's why we do this. It's not easy, but we do this because I love you. And I want you to know that. And so it is here. Christ says, look, in union with me, there is inexhaustible love. But for you to enjoy and to remain in that love, you keep my commandments. But he says, I'm not above this either. My Father loves me. But to abide in my Father's love, I kept his commandments. Now Christ is perfect. And because the love for his Father was perfect and infinite, he obeyed perfectly and infinitely. And so he tells us, keep my commandments. And here we see that if we can keep sanctification, or if we could say, if we can keep obedience in the context of union and love, I believe we will be set free from all kinds of thought that we have to do this legalistically, or we have to do this in order to keep God loving us. But we are set free to obey God because we are in union with him, and the empowerment to obey comes from him. And that's what he teaches us in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we cannot obey of ourselves. We cannot keep his commands of ourselves. But don't worry, don't fear. Except it abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Union with Christ empowers and guarantees our ability to obey. And we do so because we are gripped by the love of God. I think we all know people in our lives that we respect to such a degree that we do not want to do anything to displease them. I can think of 4 in my life. Don't worry, Bridget, you are one of the 4. That the respect, the love, is of such a degree that you desire only to please. It's not a slavish fear. It's a desire that is rooted in love. Christ felt it no hard thing to obey his Father's commandments because he loved him. It wasn't a hard thing. He does it joyfully. And when we consider what the commandments Father to Christ were in Christ's earthly life, we're amazed. It was no hard thing for Christ to give up his life for sinners because his Father commanded it. It was no hard thing for Christ to learn obedience through suffering because the Father commanded it. And Christ knew that the Father loved him. And Christ knew that he loved the Father. And so the love was behind the obedience. And so for us, let us see that our Christian life is not our performance, is not our effort. It is our union with Christ that empowers us to obey. And we stand back and we are amazed, and with wonder we say, in union with Christ, how would I not want to do anything but obey? Because he loves me and he loves you. We're comforted with this analogy, with this metaphor, with this imagery, that Christ is not expecting perfection of us in this life, because he speaks of pruning. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So don't look at the pruning of God, the husbandman, as evidence of his dislove for you. But that pruning is his love for you, that you will then produce more fruit, that you will be more like Christ. And in Sunday school this morning, we considered a little bit of that, what it is to pray that God would conform us to Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that we love to pray, but it's a prayer that is often answered in a hard way. You want to be more like my son? You need to be pruned. You need to be brought face to face with your sin. You need to be put in a test to try you. But was Christ not tested? And tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so even in our pruning, let us be like Christ. Let us pursue holiness. Let us get past all of this frustrating talk of holiness as this thing that is just externals. Look, holiness is Christ-likeness. And Christ has already told us what some of the fruit are. We have at the end of 14 and the first part of 15, we have already peace, love, and in verse 11, joy. That's Christ-likeness. And Christ says that the obedience that he gives to his Father is his joy, and he wants that to be in us, that our joy might be full. Where do we find joy? We find joy in our union with Christ that empowers us to be like him, that enables us to remain and abide in the love of God. What grace. What grace there is that in union with Christ, everything is covered. Our acceptance and union with Christ, his righteousness imputed to us, our acceptance before God, but also in union with Christ, our transformation. And that is the focus of this. When you think of your sanctification, when you think of obedience, is it that which is legalistic? Or is it that which is framed within the context of love? Christ here frames it in the context of love. Union with him. And may God, by his grace, bring us to the point where we are just enamored every day by the reality that our union with Christ draws us into divine love, and by the reality that our union with Christ empowers us to obey so that we might remain and abide in the fullest expression of that divine love. And in that way, Christ's joy might be full in you. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand amazed that Christ would say to us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Lord God, grip our hearts with that love. Lord, as Paul prayed, we need grace. We need supernatural grace to even be able to comprehend how much you love us. And Lord, we thank you that you do not save us and then send us off on our own to try to please you, but you unite us to your Son who empowers us, who transforms us. And Lord, we praise you that it is you who is at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, so may we set all of the benefits of our redemption within this wonderful truth of union with Christ. And that we can say tonight, I am his and he is mine, and nothing will be able to separate us from that love that is in Christ. Lord, may we spend all of our days praising you and thanking you for what wondrous love that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, give us grace. In Christ's name, amen.